I want to speak to you this morning on my favorite subject, amazing grace. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes the difference in our life. It is God's grace that saves us. It is God's grace that secures us. It is God's grace that promises us a home in heaven and frees us from sin. Stand with me, if you will, as we read Romans chapter 5, the first 8 verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne, Lord, to ask a blessing upon the reading of your word. Open our hearts that we might grasp your truth. Search my heart, Lord, and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Use me simply as your instrument to teach us your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. In order to really appreciate grace, we have to understand what life is without grace. Life without grace is a terrible thing. We see people who are lost today that are doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But you know, that's what we would be doing were it not for grace. God's grace keeps us from the things that our flesh dictate for us to do. You say, well, sometimes our flesh is still sinful. Sometimes we still do bad stuff. You don't know what you would be were God to take his grace off your life. Even the lost people has a certain amount of God's grace right now. And the reason some people think that they're good enough to get to heaven is because God's grace keeps them from being axe murderers or something like that. And so they say, well, I'm pretty good. There's some good in me. But the truth is, one day when God takes his grace off, the world's going to be chaotic because there will be no restraint. And the tribulation period is going to be a terrible place to be because it will be wickedness without restraint. Listen to what he says in verse 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at that word ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God sees us as we are without his grace. We see what we are under his grace. But God sees what we would be without his grace. Life without God's grace is a terrible thing. We are desperate, the Bible says. That word desperate is a really good word. You know, if somebody falls in the water and they get a leg cramp, it's hard for them to swim just with their arms and maybe one leg, but that's not desperate. They get a cramp in the other leg, and now all they got is their hands. They're still not desperate. When they can no longer use their arms at all, now they're desperate. Desperate means without hope. No way to be delivered whatsoever. This is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart, whose heart? That's everybody's heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the heart of man is desperate without grace. There is no way that we can ever conquer the sinful heart that is in us. Only God's grace can overcome. Without God's grace, we are constantly drifting away from God. Listen to this. Romans 1:18-32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This drifting takes place when we sin, folks. Don't ever misunderstand and think that you can sin without a consequence. Every time we sin, it changes who we are. It changes our psychological makeup. We drift away from God every time we sin. So that's not true. I sin and I'm the same person. But you see, that's blindness. Not only do we change, but we lose sight of where we were. And when we fill up all of the wickedness in one level, God turns us over to another level. You say, wait a minute, I thought that was talking about lost people. We have the same sinful nature that the lost have. We have to be very careful about sin, folks. Sin is like quicksand. Once you get in it, it's real hard to get out. The best way to avoid sin is don't ever start. The best way to avoid some wickedness in your life is don't ever get into it. Because once you get into it, and that door is open, you can't shut it. And it just keeps dragging you. I've seen people mess up their lives, in their marriages, in their childhood. I've seen people mess up their childhood in doing things early on in life that messes their whole life up. Puts them on the wrong course. And they are drifting away from God. You see, we like to think of ourselves as self-controlling. We can do what we want to do, and we can change anytime we want to change. That's not true. When we set ourselves on a course, we limit what we can do. We have a free choice to start with. But every choice we make that's wrong limits our choices. Have you noticed that? Somebody who gets into premarital sex can never undo that. Somebody who gets into a marriage and then commits adultery or or for one reason or another leaves their husband or their wife, they can never undo that for the rest of their life. And it puts them on a different road, you see. And it taints everything. You say, well, I've seen people that go through that and come out pretty good. I have too. But whenever you look into their heart, you see there's a problem in there. It always takes its toll. Every sin changes our emotional makeup, our psychological makeup, the way we look at sin. Everything changes when we sin. And so the heart without grace is always drifting away from God. And you see, the reason that it seems like it's okay is because we're also deceived. Listen to what Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Understand what he's saying here. There are people who say, I'm saved. Nothing can take that away from me. I'm just going to go out and enjoy all the sin I want to do. That's a deception. When he says God is not mocked, do you know what he means by that? When God tells us, this is how you ought to live. Whenever we really believe in Jesus, we believe what he has taught. We want to live the way he wants us to live because we believe he's right. And we begin to live our life that way because we believe he's right. But whenever we try to use our liberty as a license for sin, and we begin to just drift off into sin, we're changing who we are. You see, whenever we sow to the flesh, we will, of the flesh, reap corruption. That's a very true statement. What he means when he says, you can't mock God. You can't do that. You know, I'm getting over on God. I'm saved. I got my ticket for heaven. Now I can just go out and do whatever I want to do. It's not going to work, folks. It's not going to work. Sin costs a lot. There's a high cost of low living. Whenever we sin, we're sowing seeds that will destroy us down the road. Having said that, looking at grace, with the absence of grace, what life looks like. Now let's look at the life that is covered by grace. Look what he says here in verse 1 and 2. I love these two verses, probably my two favorite verses in the Bible. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been justified by grace, you are at peace with God. Look at that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the next verse. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I've been studying these verses most of my life, and they've been precious on different layers of my understanding. Started out, I understood enough of it to feel secure in Christ. But you know, I had no idea the depth of the meaning of this verse. And I'm sure 20 years from now, if I'm still alive, it'll have even more depth of meaning. But he's telling us here that we stand, no matter what, by the grace of God. Because God's grace is on our life, there's nothing we can do to condemn our soul to hell. We are standing in grace. The grace on our life sets us free. I had a text message conversation with my brother yesterday, and he was talking about the book of Revelation. We had an interesting discussion. But you know, there's one thing that plagues every bit of the thinking that he comes with, and it is that he holds the responsibility of standing firm in Christ upon his own free will. That's so painful. Nobody is good enough to get to heaven. Anybody that's trying to work their way to heaven is working their way to hell. It cannot be done. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. It can never be done. When we understand what God has done for us, when we really realize who we are, it's the only thing that can save us. How are you going to save a wicked, wretched sinner? It has to be totally a gift. If God says, I'm going to save you 99%, but you got to live that 1%, we'd all go to hell. Heaven be a lonely place. Be right back like it began with God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Everybody else be in hell. And so God had to come up with a plan to save sinners. He had to be able to save us apart from our own effort. And he says here that we stand in his grace. We have access into this grace. You see, lost people don't have access into that grace, but we do. When you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves you, seals you, and then gives you grace to live. The Bible says that we are his house if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. What are we confident in? It's not our ability. Hard to be confident in that, because we prove ourselves incapable every day of our lives. We prove ourselves unworthy every day of our lives. So we can't have confidence in that. So I know I'm going to go to heaven because I live good. Well, that's a bald-faced lie. But you know what our confidence is in? God's ability to save sinners. I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus has saved me and set me free from condemnation. Whoever believes on the Son shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, present tense, from death unto life. I've already got eternal life. And eternal life lasts forever. Nothing can mess that up. Thank God for the grace that has purchased that for us. We have been set free by his grace. First thing I want you to see is that God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. That's a good word, sufficient. That means it's enough to take care of everything. But what if? But what if? It's sufficient. But what if I fail? It's sufficient. What if I lose hope? It's sufficient. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 9 verses says this. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Now, I'll stop there for a minute. Paul says he was caught up into the third heaven, right into the presence of God. He said, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body. I don't know. God knows. Doesn't matter. But he said, that man was holy. He said, I glory in him. There was nothing wrong with that man. But in myself, in my flesh, I'm never glorying that. See, he has seen the difference between his glorified self and his sinful self. He said, in such an one, I will glory. But in my flesh, I will not glory. But now listen to this phrase, but in my infirmities. Why in the world would Paul glory in his infirmities? Well, he's going to tell us. Let's look. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. Or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Took me a long time to gather up what he was saying here. You see, Paul is saying the one thing that allows Jesus to live his life through us is an understanding of who we are in the flesh. The infirmities remind us of that. He says God will always give us a little reminder of who we are whenever we begin to think too highly of ourselves, so that we always have to go back to that same position where we say, Lord, it's all about you. Not about me. And if we get to thinking too highly of ourselves, all of a sudden this buffeter from Satan will begin to get our attention. And we have to turn back to the Lord. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. I got this. Let me chase a rabbit right here. There's days when you may feel like you're not worthy of your Christianity. You know the problem with that is some days you think you are. That's the problem. There's never been a day in my life when I was worthy of who I am in Christ Jesus. There's days when I think I am, and I'm real weak during those days. But then the days when I know I'm not, then the power of Christ rests on me. That's what he's talking about here. You see, God's not looking for a hero. He's looking for a zero. God wants us to understand who we are. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Don't deceive yourself. Depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, and that's the only hope we have. Because we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. God can take us old sinners who are saved by grace and keep us and do wonderful things through us. If we start taking credit for it, here comes the buffeter from Satan. He'll get our attention every time. You see, we are sanctified right now. We have been declared sanctified. You know what that means? We're set apart unto Christ. That happened when we received Christ as our Savior. He set us apart unto good works. Now, sometimes those good works are hard to find. Sometimes they're covered up in a whole lot of self. Sometimes we lose our temper. It's hard to spot Christianity in that. Sometimes we get greedy. Sometimes we do all kinds of things in our flesh that covers up who we are in Christ Jesus. But we are always set apart unto Christ. Galatians 5:16 through 25 says this. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute. This is not a method, but a position. For years I thought this was the method. If I walk in the Spirit, I've got victory. But the truth is, walking in the Spirit is a result of total dependence upon God. Walking in the Spirit is a result, not a method. You see the difference? Because you can't walk in the Spirit purposefully. That's human effort. I'm going to do all I can to walk in the Spirit. Well, what exactly does that mean? What do you do to walk in the Spirit? Go around with your eyes shut and your ears plugged and try not to see any evil or hear any evil? What do you do to walk in the Spirit? You understand your absolute dependence upon God. If God doesn't change something in your life, sinner, it will not change. Mark it down. If God wants to take something away from you that's plagued you all your life, all he's got to do is give you grace, it's gone. If he wants to leave it to get your attention when you stray, there's not a thing you can do about it. Because he's God. And he's the only one that can take away the sinful desires. And so walking in the Spirit is not about filling yourself up with the Spirit. It's about emptying yourself of self. And just simply depending on God. And knowing that every change, every good thing that comes into your life is from God. And it's the only way it can come. And when we depend on that, then we walk in the Spirit. Now he gives us a description of what happens. But if you be led, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's stop there. What he's dealing with here is your inheritance in heaven. He said, if you walk in the flesh and you fulfill all the stuff in your flesh, which is all there, and it's very easy for you to get into all this stuff, very easy for any of us to get into all this stuff. He said, if you do that, you're destroying your inheritance in heaven. You'll have no inheritance in heaven if you live in the flesh. But, he goes on, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against loving your brother. There's no law against doing the right thing. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's good advice, folks. You see, the gold, silver, and precious stones is all the stuff that is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of me as I walk in the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit as I walk in the Spirit. But all of the wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up at the judgment, that's all my old flesh. And you see, God wants us to understand that dependence upon him so that we then can be satisfied in God's grace. Listen to what he says in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Read that very carefully. Whatever state you're in, the important thing is being content. The method of being content is trusting God. If God's got this under control, if God has everything right where he wants it, if everything is good with God, what is there to worry about? What is there to need? Everything we need to be content, God has supplied. And so whenever we trust God, We say, God, whatever you want in my life, that's what I want. Then we're content. You see, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what does it. It's just simply knowing that God loves us and that he is too wise to make a mistake in our life. He's too good to be cruel. And so we can trust him with everything. Say, well, what about when things fall apart? If that's the will of God, so be it. You see, God knows what's best for us. And what God allows in your life is exactly what you would choose if you had all the information God has. Every bit of it. God knows what works best. God knows how he puts people where they need to be. Understanding how to live in God's grace. Verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, I touched on this a minute ago, but understand, he's saying trouble comes from God, and it's good stuff. We glory in tribulations also. When you learn to glory in tribulations, all of a sudden, you see how to walk in the Spirit. But as long as you're trying to get God to serve you, you're going to struggle. You see, so many times we want to just get up in the morning and say, okay, God, here's what I've got on my agenda today. I want you to make this work and that work and work all this out. We'll be good. Kind of like the genie in the bottle. You know, just rub the bottle, tell the genie what you want, and get on about your day. But God says what we need is what he's going to give. And instead of rebelling against that, we need to rejoice in it. We need to glory in our infirmities. We need to see the problems that come into our life that God is adjusting us. How many of us want to be more like Jesus every day? Well, all of us do. But we all have our own idea about how to get there, don't we? If God would just take his magic wand and just touch us on the head, and all of a sudden now we're just like we ought to be. But that's not the way God does it. He does it through tribulation. He does it through trials. He does it through heartaches and problems. And through all of that, he adjusts our mindset. And he changes who we are. And so we ought to thank God for those things. Whatever keeps you depending upon Jesus is a good thing. Let me say that again. Whatever keeps you depending upon Jesus is a good thing. To the best of your ability, always keep in mind that you are absolutely dependent upon him and confident in his goodness towards you. But when you need an attitude adjustment, God can provide that. And thank God that he does. I'm glad God doesn't just let us wander off. He always comes after us. Recognition is an important step in walking in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 says this, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. You see, God has control over your life. And he knows what's going to happen. And whenever you think that your spirituality depends on your effort, you're thinking that you're standing on your own. He says, be careful, because you're getting ready to fall. That's pride. But whenever you realize that that's not what makes you stand, It's God's grace. And you just depend on Him. And when you see the trouble coming, you just say, Lord, it's up to you. I can't do this. You got to do it. All of a sudden, God straightens everything out and you escape. Repentance. Revelation 2, 4 through 5 says this. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place except thou repent. You know what the first works are for a Christian? It is dependence upon God. Whenever we come to Jesus Christ, we throw ourselves upon his mercy and we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. Save me by your grace. And he does that. When we start adding to that, and we begin to drift, and we begin to put different things on people, legalism and everything else, we drift away from our first love. And he says that we are to turn back to that. Total dependence upon God. And that leads to restoration. 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. A couple things I want to point out here. He says here that if we say we're in fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. But then he says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, why do we need cleansing from all sin unless we're sinning? You see, walking in the light does not mean that you're walking without sin. It means that you have the standard in your life set where God puts that standard. What God calls sin, you call sin. And when you sin, you confess that sin. And you turn back to God. And God restores you. And that cleansing comes through his shed blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sin in agreeing with him about that sin because we do walk in the light. And whatever God says is right, we say is right. Whatever God says is wrong, we say is wrong. And whenever we violate what we say is right or wrong, then we confess it and we agree with God and he cleanses us from all sin. Total dependence upon God is the key to living in his grace. Salvation is a total gift from beginning to end. Whatever God wants in our lives is what we need. If you're here without Jesus this morning, I want you to know Jesus wants to save you. And he will save you by his grace if you'll call upon his name. You can't help him. You can't do anything except just present yourself to him as a sinner and ask him to save you by his grace. And he wants to do that. If you're here this morning and you've been struggling, trying to walk in the Spirit, by the power of your flesh, then understand your total dependence upon God. And he'll put you in the Spirit. The Bible says, of God are you in Christ Jesus. Everything that comes into us is a gift from God. We don't deserve it. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. We can't live up to it, but we can accept it as a free gift. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer.